شبه.
بازم بینه کار صحبت نه باید جلی کار کلاس هایی داری شد
What's that?
Who
recited the English Bible?
Oh.
Maybe I have a little key attempt. Namadom Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasaya Telehi Srimati Bhakti Vedanta Swami Iti Namini Shati Devi, Oda Vani Prachayinde, Nirvasesha Sanna Vani, Ashatare Satarinde, Namaste. Bhagavatam Granthara Ki Jai. Sri Govardhan Lala will be coming up soon. Ki Jai. Sri Sankt Kishan Shila coming up just behind. Ki Jai. Go! We're going to jump into chapter 15. Rajan. We were looking at King Vena, and we were in chapter 12. Is that right?
No, 14.
14, for chapter 14, yeah. And that's what I thought, yeah. And in chapter 14, we were. Someone moved my place. Right, because at the end of chapter 14, we there was a couple of verses left. We just wanted to have a quick look at that. Now, just as a recap of chapter 14, right? Now, it was a very interesting story because we heard how, the sages, headed by Brigham Mooney, they had seen that the citizens without a king started, some rogues and thieves, started to become a little stronger. And to cause a bit of havoc in society, and therefore, for various different reasons, they understood there had to be a king, and not wanting to stop the seminal line of pure devotees that were coming in the line of Dhruva Maharaj, they gave King Vena the opportunity to rule. Hoping that by their mercy, even though he had some faults, he would come to the platform and be a good king, taking their advice, being guided by the Brahmanas, and certainly because he was such a fearful, strong personality that the rogues, indeed, would be curtailed because they understood, if we, steal something or, bash someone, King Vena is just the sort of person who would just chop a head off with a sword. He's not going to muck around, so he'll take great pleasure in it. So there won't be any hesitation, there won't be any appeals to the court system. So, but, of course, King Vena become puffed up with his position, thought that in essence I am God, that the Brahmanas should be worshipping me, and therefore instead of God, and therefore he forbade them to worship anyone else but himself. They understood that this would was completely opposed to helping living entities in general come to the platform of God consciousness. It would destroy the whole Varnashram system. People therefore would live like animals under such a rule, because Varnashram in essence is the what maintains the human platform of existence. the human principle. So they killed Vena through their mantras, and then they decided that they would, from his body, that they would, from his dead body, they churned it, and a dwarf-like person was born from King Vena's body. You know, and of course, this may seem difficult to understand. But in the Vedic liturgies we see that, you know, Rudra was born. He came from the forehead, right? Was it the forehead? Of, between the eyes, of Lord Brahma. Varaha came from the nostril. Brahma himself came from the navel of Garbhadakshaya Vishnu. Prabhupada mentions in a lecture on this point that the upper residents of the universe, the various demigods, and even here we see from King Vena, it is possible for living entities to take birth from various different parts of the body. This is a science which shouldn't be so strange to scientists these days, because they take cells, living cells, from different parts of the body, and from anywhere, certain parts. And
there's also something called posthumous reproduction.
What's that?
Basically, they normally sperm, when a person has died, they within 24 hours they extract sperm and they freeze it, and they can still use that sperm to fertilize an egg and then implant it into them.
Yes. So there are many different ways that a living entity can take birth, being drawn from the body, and then take birth. So we see also, even amongst different species such as worms. The worm gets, sometimes you pull them out of the ground and break it, birds do that. They pull them out of the ground and half the worm stays in there. And that, so instead of just dying, but if you do break them apart, they'll both live. You get two different worms. In various ways. And of course, we discussed also with heart transplants that when they transplant the heart from someone, then the soul of that person goes into the new heart. These things sound. I mean, here they churned from his thighs, right? But it sounds almost incredulous to the uneducated. But of course, we accept it because it's scripture. But it should not be so difficult to understand.
Because there are biotechnology methods like cloning and producing individual cells, and stem cell research and all these things, and scientists are saying that this is proof that life comes from matter.
So they.
That's
right. Good answer. So. So he was Bahuka. His complexion was as black as a crow's. So very, very dark. Black. All the limbs of his body were very short. His arms and legs were short. And his jaws were large. His nose was flat. His eyes were reddish and his hair copper coloured. He's quite a character, this one. He's a, you know, quite a... now, here, you know, then his qualities. He was submissive and meek. And immediately after his birth, he bowed down and inquired, "Sirs, what shall I do?" The great sages replied, "Please sit down, Nishida." Thus, Nishada, the father of the Nishada race, was born. So please sit down, we say Nishida. Yeah? So if you say Nishida, it appears that that word is indicating please sit down. Of course, some may say, "Well, you're already sitting." "Oh, no, he's a dwarf." No. So, no. I don't know. I don't know whether they're having a there's a pun in there. But please sit down. Maybe because they're mischievous. Because, you know, this is interesting. This race, they accepted, as it says in the next verse, we'll come back to that purport, there's something interesting there. But after Nishada's birth, he immediately took charge of the resultant actions of King Bhena's sinful activities. So, therefore, the Nishada class are always engaged in sinful activities like stealing, plundering and hunting. Consequently, they are only allowed to live in the hills and forests. Now, Prabhupada mentions here in the purport that they are sometimes called kiratas.
Upanishad? It's
coming
from the same word.
Oh, okay. It's a
getting closer.
Yeah. Okay. Okay, so sit down in that context. Yeah, well, sitting. It has something to do with sitting. So,
but
if you say, you know, Upanishad means, or Upanayam, is the same, right? Come closer, sit closer. You know, you give second birth. Yeah. Upanishad and Upanayam means, you come and sit and I'll give you instruction. Like that. Because you've shown qualities of meekness and submissiveness, I'll invite you to come and sit. And I'll give you instruction. That's what it is. If those qualities are not there, then, you know, don't bother sitting. I won't give you instruction. Like that. So.
Do we find them today? Or those tribals with their...
Well, what we're saying here is at least he had those qualities of submissiveness and meekness, and therefore those please sit down. In other words,
that's okay. Yeah. What I'm asking is, do we find these kind of nature today?
Yes.
Tribals.
Yeah.
Tribes.
You know, it describes them. They've got the, you know, flat noses. You know, in Parasara's Harasastra, the astrology book, you know, it describes that. Generally, of course, you know, this is a discussion you know, with academic and moral integrity. You know, we have to be a little careful here. But, you know, because we don't want to offend anyone, but here in text 45, it describes... The sutras are sometimes called black or Krishna, yeah, and the brahmanas are called Shukla or white, and the chatris and the vaishyas are a mixture of black and white. However, those who are extraordinarily white are said to have skin produced out of white leprosy. It may be concluded that white or a golden hue is the colour of the higher class and black is the complexion of the Sudras. Now, in Africa, to this very day, if you're born an albino, and this is what Prabhupada is talking about here, that, you know, extraordinarily white, right, so albino, the witch doctors, they will come and hunt you down and kill you. Yeah? It still happens. It's very late. And they chop you up, and when people come with illnesses and what have you, they give them, you know, some bones. Here's a, you know, an albino's toe bone or thigh bone for all the various cures. And therefore, the albino, they have to live with the lepers because it's the only place that they have safety. If they live anywhere else, they'll be hunted down and killed. So, you know, that is, as Prabhupada said, although we're saying, so he's making sure that it's understood that when we're talking about, you know, white, he's excluding extraordinary white. Well, that's what he's in this purport. He's excluding that. You know, that's not, you know, a special blessing. That can be.
It's interesting because albinos in the wild as well are also hunted down. They're easily caught. It's a quite unusual. We've just had one in the zoo at the moment of some species. And it's quite it's in the wild that everyone will see albino because of their brightness.
That's right. Okay. Yeah. Yes, that's right. You know, there's a defect there. You know, as far as survival, let's put it that way. You know, in the Yellowstone National Park, previously in order to make it safe for tourists and people living on the outskirts, the American people who maintained the Yellowstone National Park, they killed every single wolf in the forest. So there were no wolves. And then over some years, what happened was that the elk, you know, the big deers, their number increased tenfold. And because their numbers increased, they started destroying the foliage. And therefore the forest began to die. And because the forest began to die, other animals started to almost become extinct in the Yellowstone National Park. So what they did was, they reintroduced the wolves, just, you know, the last few years. And they found that the wolves started, you know, killing the all the elk, and they thought, oh, you know, like, we better have a look at, are they, you know, is it some indiscriminate thing here? You know, there's a lot of killing of elk. And when they studied, you know, the dead elk that they could find and examined the bones, they saw that the wolves were only killing elks who had defective marrow in their bones. Right? So, any of the elk which had some defect, the wolves were killing. In other words, they were the natural predator system was maintaining the strongest. The forests come back up, the animals are almost becoming extinct because the forests were dying down, that means in the waters and everything, they started to thrive. So they understood that, you know, the proper balance is there. But, you know, but you brought up the point of albinos, that there can sometimes be, you know, as a survival instinct, especially, you know, in forest type areas and what have you, or, you know, even in, you know, or, you know, nations that are a lot of wars and what have you, superstitions, you know, it can be a bad thing. So it's not saying, so therefore, you know, Prabhupada is excluding them when we're talking about the Shukla or the Brahmanas being white. It doesn't mean extraordinary. So he's saying, you know, it's like a golden, or, you know, white or golden hue. The complexion of the Sudras is black. And then, you know, the Vaishyas and the Chatras are a bit of a mixture. They're sort of in between. Now, of course, it doesn't necessarily mean, you know, here, these Kiratas or Nishadas, you know, their features are like those of Sudras. You know, they're not quite auspicious, and as I was saying, this is described also in Parasara's Harasastra. You know, there is a science of physiognomy. Physiognomy, physiognomy, which means the science of the auspiciousness of a person by looking at their bodily features. Right? So, you know, one should be symmetrical. You know, you don't want one side to look like this and the other side looking a little bit different. You know, it should be symmetrical. You know, the old mono brow. What's that one? It was good. You pluck out the middle there. You got it. But that's considered, you know. The flat nose, you know. But it describes, you know, all the auspicious, you know, features in men, women, and you know, some of these features here are just, you know, are some that are mentioned as inauspicious. It means that those persons, their lives are likely to have more misfortune and than others. So if you see those races of people or those individuals, it means you're looking and you can see the bodily features, you can just see, oh, this person will have a very difficult life, you know. So sometimes Srila Prabhupada, you know, when discussing of his preaching in America, he would refer to the Negro race by referring to where the Negro race stemmed from, you know, like, you know, way back in its origin. And he would still attribute that those qualities which were there right at the very origin of the race can be seen today. And therefore, you know, he would just, you know, quite strong in his comments. But, you know, that's a wonderful thing about listening to Srila Prabhupada. He didn't really pull his punches in that sense. He, you know, he just spoke Shastra as pleasantly and as, you know, palatably as he could, but he wouldn't avoid saying what you know, what was there. So sometimes he noticed that, you know, amongst the Negro race, that there can be a tendency to be, you know, to, you know, thieving, what have you. You know, here in this race, you know, is saying that they have a tendency, you know, for hunting, and you know, which is a sinful activity. Generally, stealing, plundering, and sometimes we see that you know, these persons, you know, this is a natural way of life. They may not consider it sinful; they may consider it a way of life. But from the
you know, perspective of the Vedas, these things, stealing, plundering and hunting, are simple activities. So, of course, you know, it's something that, you know, needs to be spoken about very carefully. Sometimes I've mentioned, you know, the different modes, Bhagavad Gita classes, or sometimes we had the seminars, you know, at the farm, and I'd be describing the different bodily symptoms, you know, and what it means, and then, you know, you sort of, you've got to look around the audience and you're thinking, oh, gee, you know, people are starting to squirm in their seat, and you think, oh, I've got some of these symptoms.
Just amongst the Aboriginal league in Australia, on the road, used to say, I mean, about certain ones, you'd say, you see the ones like this, and then you don't trust them because they're prone to things like this.
Yes.
And so on, so this is just in Australia.
Yeah. Yes, that's right. Even within the tribes, they recognise, they can recognise, even the tribes of Aboriginal, they can see that, okay, this tribe, they have the different features, you know, that sometimes the nose can be flatter, they can be darker, and, you know, whatever, but they can understand, and you be careful of them, because they have a whole different, you know, they're more prone to violence and than the others, like that, yeah. You know, similarly, you know, you have the Maoris and the Morioris, and I think the Maoris were in New Zealand, and the Morioris, who was very similar to the Maoris, I mean, we couldn't tell them apart, but they were, you know, even violent compared to the Maoris, and they came to New Zealand and just wiped out the Maoris, you know, and they were headhunters, and they were very, very savage. I mean, you know, the Maoris themselves were quite a Kshatriya, fearsome sort of a race, but, you know, and they were related. They basically came from the same areas. All right. So, you know, but they can see, you know, from the bodily features, you know. You know, astrologically, I remember reading that, you know, people who have a strong influence of Mars. You know, Mars is a planet when it's... where it's placed, it can give a person a strong influence of the mode of ignorance, tamaguna. And they tend to be, you know, have a violent streak and, you know, like that. But it says they have a queer voice, and I was always wondering, you know, what does that mean? Until I heard Mike Tyson speaking. Yeah. And I thought, has anyone heard Mike Tyson? You know, he's got that little... sort of, you know, little boy's voice comes out of this big, you know, it's sort of, you know, you've got this big, strong, you know, violent looking person, this little boy's voice comes out, you know, it's sort of, but, you know, it's one of the influences. So it's all there in the scriptures, but, you know, you've got to be wary of that sort of person, you know. Sometimes they can be influenced, they can have a violent sort of a nature, and you can tell by the voice and the bodily features. It's all there in the scriptures. But, you know, if you speak this to people in general, of course, most people these days, you know, it's not politically correct, and, you know, people will be very, very offended, you know, when you speak about their colour and, you know, their facial, you know, things like that. So, any comments on that? Any questions? Any... contributions to our cause.
Yeah. The problem, I think, is if you're considered inferior, then that means you're liable for exploitation, because they don't. Because in the Vedic culture, they say bodily they're superior and inferior, but on the spirit soul level, everyone's equal, so you don't have a right to exploit anyone.
That's right. Yeah. Yeah. So that's whenever Srila Prabhupada, like for instance, you see here in the purport, and practically whenever I've heard Prabhupada speak on these, as you say, he will just straight out say, well, this is Shastra, you have these features and you come in this race and you have these qualities. Now, when Prabhupada was preaching in America, he used to tell the Americans, that basically you're coming from Aryan stock. That when, you know, Parashuram, you know, killed the Kshatriyas 21 times, 21 generations, I think, 21 times, many of the Kshatriyas fled to different parts of the world, and he therefore says that some of those Kshatriyas fled to, you know, that part of the world, and therefore, as far as he understood, the Americans, you know, and because of the, you know, the complexion and bodily features, you know, so that they were coming in the, you know, Indo-European Aryan stock, you know, like that. Therefore, he said that, you know, because of that, you know, when he was preaching, that they were quite accept, they, you know, they were accepting his philosophy because that Aryan quality, you know, was there, that they could relate to it, sort of thing. In some parts of the world, where they're not coming from the Aryan stock, it was more difficult for them, even to this very day, to even speak anything, you know. So, but, you know, so that's even on the bodily characteristics, you know, and from the history of the beginnings of their race. So, it's, you know, it's a very interesting topic in itself. I'd love to see, you know, someone write a book. I know people have, there's some devotees I know who are supposed to be writing books on this, but there's so much speculation, you know. I hope that book never gets written, but, you know, I'd like to see some, you know, I'm sure in the future some devotees will write some nice book, you know, taking the various quotes from the Mahabharata and the scriptures and showing, you know, the actual origins of the races from the very various Vedic perspective and, you know,
what do you mean?
From? Yes, that's right. Bharat is also, you know, he, that's right. Yeah, the his descendants as well. So that comes into the equation. So let's just say it'd be nice to, you know, for all these different aspects to be put into a book, because sometimes Prabhupada mentions that, you know, in his lectures about, you know, the beginnings of different races, mentioning, you know, about it like that. So it'd be nice to see all those things nicely listed in a book, and, you know, and then give it a devotional and connotation, such as what Prabhupada does here, that he says, we should, however, know that even these sinful men who are sometimes called kiratas can be delivered from their sinful condition to the topmost Vaishnava platform by the mercy of a pure devotee. Engagement of the transcendental loving service of the Lord can make anyone, however sinful he may be, fit to return home back to Godhead. One has only to become free from all contamination by the process of devotional service. In this way, everyone can become fit to return home back to Godhead. This is confirmed by the Lord himself in Bhagavad Gita 9:32. Mamhi patavya pasrita ye pishu papayonaya sriyo vashastata sudra te piyanti paramgitin. O Sanapita, those who take shelter of me, though they be of lower birth, women, vaishyas, merchants, as well as sudras, workers, can approach the supreme destination. Important topic. That, you know, to have a little discussion on, because people can read that, you know, take it out of context.
Yeah, it's important that it's there, so then if you have insulted them, they say, oh no, but we can still come and clearly do like this, rather than like that's it, we're finished.
Yeah. Alright, let's move into chapter 15. Now, in chapter 15, which is called King Prithi's appearance and coronation. Now, would someone like to read the chapter overview? Who's got, anyone got a copy of the chapter overview? You've got it, yeah? Yep, it's together, yep. Let's have a look at this. Chapter 15, the great sage Maitreya continued, my dear Vidura. Thus the Brahmanas and the great sages again churned the two arms of King Vaina's dead body. As a result, a male and female couple came out of his arms. The great sages were highly learned in Vedic knowledge. When they saw the male and female born of the arms of Vaina's body, they were pleased, for they could understand that the couple was an expansion of a plenary portion of Vishnu, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So, yeah. You see the method of these great sages, that they removed all of the King Vaina's sinful activities by seeing that King Vaina first gave birth to Bahuka. And then, when his body was purified, a male and female came out of it. And the great sages could understand that this was an expansion of Lord Vishnu. This expansion, of course, was not Vishnu Tattva, but a specifically empowered expansion of Lord Vishnu known as Avesha. Shaktavesha. The male is a plenary expansion of the power of Lord Vishnu, who maintains the entire universe. And the female is a plenary expansion of the goddess of fortune, who is never separated from the Lord. Because for materialistic people, it's important for them to understand that the goddess of fortune should not be regarded separately. They must worship Vishnu and Lakshmi together to maintain material opulence. If a materialist follows the policy of Ravana, who wanted to separate Sita from Lord Ramchandra, the process of separation will vanquish him. Those who are very rich and have taken favour of the goddess of fortune in this world must engage their money in the service of the Lord. In this way they can continue in their opulent position without disturbance.
Even this thing was, this can be a bit inflammatory if you tell, if you go to Lakshmi Puja in Diwali and they're not in this consciousness.
No, that's right.
They can get a good,
Yes, they just worship Lakshmi.
That's like being a Brahman,
isn't it? That's right. If we say to them that...
they can also be present.
Yes.
Transcendent one.
Yeah. No, that's a fact. If people have done something... a certain way, because when you mention that there's that is incorrect, then of course you're insulting their guru, their parents, their forefathers, their scriptures, because as far as they're concerned, this is all coming from authority. So
that's all bogus.
Yeah, that's right. You're saying they're all wrong. Your guru, your parents, many generations, whatever books you're reading, it's wrong. As devotees, a lot of opulence comes to devotees. Temples. This is one of the things that Jesus himself was very angry at when he went to the temple in Jerusalem and saw that You know, he was saying that, well, this is a place of prayer to God, and they've turned it into this money handling place. You know, and he turned over the tables of the money handlers. He was very concerned that service to the Lord, devotional service to the Lord, that their focus was on Lakshmi, you know, the blessings of Lakshmi, and that it had become such a focus on the opulence, you know, that it had diverted their attention from actually worshipping the Lord. But, you know, that same mood, and
no, he was 13 at the time. This is it, prior to him going missing until he came back again.
No, that was just before he was crucified. Yeah.
But he turned over the tables in the
temple. Yeah. Because he rode into Jerusalem, you know, on the donkey. And the Jewish priests, the Pharisees.
He must have done this twice then, because he did it when he was about 13, and that's when he goes missing until he's about 28, in between those years, when maybe he went to the Jew, etc. But he certainly did it at that stage. So he was only a 13-year-old boy, and when they were complaining, they said, well, he's only a boy, you know, he doesn't know this.
Yeah.
So he came back and did it again.
He did, yeah. And what happened was that it was the Passover where, you know, the worshippers come from all over to praise God who saved them in Egypt. You know, they had the death came and, you know, killed you know, the eldest son in every family or something like that, except for the Christians who put the blood on the door, you know, and accepted God as a sign that they accepted God. So he saved them, and, you know, Moses then took them out. So they, for many generations, they worshipped God who had delivered them. It was called the Passover. So it was a huge festival, and Jesus was coming into the temple, and the Pharisees didn't want him, well, on the plea that he was going to disturb the festival. They went to the Romans and what have you, and you know, accused him of being a heretic that was going to disturb everything and cause a lot of trouble. And therefore, the Romans were quite happy to, you know, crucify him and what have you. But, you know, he was, it's the same principle, you know, so whether it be in Christianity, in Hinduism, or Muslim religion, or, you know, any religion, where one minimizes the worship of the Lord and becomes focused on the blessings of Lakshmi or the opulence, it's this principle. It's, you know, separating, you know, our focus. It's the same principle. He was disturbed, you know. So we might put it in terms of Sita Ram, but it's the same principle in any religion. And, you know, when opulence comes, as devotees, we should also always be careful to make sure that it does get utilized for the service of Krishna. And that should always be our main focus, you know, because it can also happen to devotees that they become, you know, and this is what Bhaktisiddhanta said, is what he became concerned about, of course, that they were more focused on the big marble temple. So this is the opulence, so the blessings, the goddess of fortune. They become more focused on that temple fighting over the rooms than the actual worship of the Lord, which is to preach Krishna consciousness. To become God conscious and to give others an opportunity to become God conscious. They're more concerned with the offerings. It's the same principle. So, it's a very important point that has applications, in every religion, including our own. Whatever opulence comes should never be separated from the Lord. It should always be used. It is there for the purpose of worshipping the Lord. And we forget that principle. And this is what Prabhupada says here in the purport. He says, if a materialist follows the policy of Ravana, who wanted to separate Sita from Lord Ramchandra, the process of separation will vanquish him. The person becomes vanquished because, Lakshmi, Sita, the goddess of fortune, always wants to remain in the service of the Lord. And as soon as we take her away from the service of the Lord, we'll enjoy the gods of fortune just separately and minimize the worship of the Lord. That one becomes vanquished.
Very hard for people to understand.
Yes. Therefore, you see the danger that Jagannath Das Babaji, he was carried in a basket. And his servant, Madhava Das or something like that. He was carrying him, and someone was coming the opposite direction and gave a donation to the Babaji, 1 rupee. And Babaji got, they went their separate ways, and then Babaji Maharaj said, turn me around, take me back to that person who gave us the donation. He took it back. He gave him back that rupee. He said, I found it difficult to carry that 1 rupee, even for a mile. I cannot understand how you can carry the burden of your whole wealth. So he was, as it's described, he was impressing upon the devotees, that one may think, oh, I'm a devotee, people give me money to, because I'm a devotee and that's what they should do, and I'm Krishna's devotee, so that's, I'm representing Krishna. Mm-hmm. He was showing the danger of carrying, one has to be extremely careful accepting charity. Or having wealth. And impressing upon even the person, of course he's completely capable of utilizing, but he wanted to impress upon devotees and materialists in general the burden of wealth which is not properly utilized. 1 rupee. I could not carry this for 1 mile, the burden. It will vanquish someone if it's not properly used. So, it's an instruction. It's one rupee. It's not $10,000 or $100,000. It's 1 rupee. So, of the two, the male will be. The male will be able to expand his reputation throughout the world. His name will be Prithu. Indeed, he will be the first among kings. The first among kings. So, there are different types of incarnations of the Supreme Lord, Supreme Person, I've got it. Now, it is said in the Shastras, Garuda, Shiva and Ananta are all very powerful incarnations of the Brahman feature of the Lord. Similarly, Satipati or Indra, the King of Heaven, is an incarnation of the lusty feature of the Lord. Aniruddha is an incarnation of the Lord's mind. Similarly, King Prithu is an incarnation of the ruling force of the Lord. Thus, the saintly person who is in great sages predicted the future activities of King Prithu, who was already explained as the partial incarnation of a plenary expansion of the Lord. So, Sakta Vaishavatars. Here, these various personalities listed. Yep. Yes, as it describes here, he an incarnation of the lusty feature of the Lord. So, you know, it's described in the Bhagavad Gita that when, even within material, you know, the material world that we see, material manifestations such as the ocean, you know, lightning, and, you know, sharks, and, you know, things within material nature which are very, very powerful, they're vibhutis. They're empowered. You know, so for instance, the ocean is a very powerful force. You know, it's materially powerful. Indra is, you know, materially very, very powerful. You know, they're vibhutis. It's described that actually the Lord incarnates within every species of life. And Prabhupada mentions that means, you know, just as we have our human society, within each animal society, the Lord actually appears within their society in order to lead them in every species of life. So, as Prabhupada said, you know, when he was discussing this in a lecture, that, you know, we generally don't see them. You know, we don't understand. You know, it's like there's some, you know, leader of the gorillas, you know, in the forest. We generally, we're not aware of them. You know, they're not so much. We understand that they're, you know, the Lord appears, as he says, in every species of life. You know, every species. And, you know, you look at the ants and what have you, you know, they have the queen ant. You know, and they all just serve, you know, that queen ant, you know, representing that, in one sense, the vibhuti. Amongst all ants, you know, they could pick this one, they could pick that one, but Krishna, you know, appears as the most powerful central figure amongst all of them, and they all, you know, serve that one ant, the queen, the queen bee.
In this way, can we not just mistake anyone as God? I mean, among humans also you can find God. Anyone can be missed. Is it to say that this gorilla, like the leading gorilla, is an incarnation of Krishna, or is it
The Bhutis. Wherever something is particularly powerful, you know, in its, whether it be in that society, you know, then that represents the power of the Supreme Lord. We have to understand that that is a manifestation of the Supreme Lord his potency is being manifest there, either materially or sometimes spiritually. Or, you know, here in the case of Indra, we're talking about, you know, his potency being manifested, representing the lusty feature of the Lord. So in a material sense, like a vibhuti, a specific material. In other words, what it means is that everyone wants to enjoy material delights, you know, so that's, you know, a person who is lusty, they want to enjoy material lights, heavenly, beautiful heavenly women, and the wonderful atmosphere, music and food. No one can say that they're enjoying that more than Indra. not only does he have that facility, but he has sort of a bit of a license, you know, even more so than the sadhus, who may also reside in the heavenly planets, but they're expected to be more restrained, you know, in their enjoying propensity than Indra is. And Indra is actually given some license that not only you have the facility, you can also enjoy it. There are many other residents even of the heavenly planets, including sages and what have you, and siddhas, who, you know, expected to, you know, facility is there, but they're expected to restrain themselves. So, you know, when it comes to enjoying material, you know, desires, really, you know, Indra is the summit, you know, like that. So, in that sense, it's Indra's position. How is Indra's position attained? By, you know, someone who has worshipped the Lord, so many affirmated yajñas, and so he has worshipped the Lord, and therefore he is awarded the Lord's grace. You can't attain the position of Indra without worshipping the Lord. So therefore, it is a manifestation of the Lord's favour that here, Indra has this position, he is worshipped the Lord. There's no other way without the Lord's here. I give the power to enjoy. Without worshipping me, that power will not be there. So, you know, it's like that. But it doesn't mean that he's, Saktivesh Avatar. Now we see here Ananta is counted among the Saktivesha avatars as well, in the sense that here Saktivesha avatar is mentioned in the sense that they have a particular potency to do something, and they're empowered to do that by the Lord. Now, in the case of Ananta, his a personal expansion of the Lord, not a separated expansion of the Lord, but he is empowered to serve the Lord in particular ways. Whereas here, Preeti Maharaj is described to be, as it describes in the previous verse. What's that? Yes, but and it also says. In verse 3, was it verse 1? Let's see, where did it first mention? Verse 2. This expansion, of course, was not Vishnu Tattva. So not Vishnu Tattva, but specifically expansion, a specifically empowered expansion of Lord Vishnu. So Vishnu Tattva means it's an expansion of the Lord himself, Svamsa. Vivinamsa is a separated expansion. Yeah. Now, Prabhupada gives this example that if we take our body, so there are various expansions within the body. So we have the head, we have the arms. So, for instance, you have the arms are growing, and then there are more expansions, the hand, more expansions from that, the fingers. And then there are expansions from that to fingernails, and similarly you have the head, and you know the various expansions, the eyes and the ears and the teeth. Now, and the hair is also many different expansions coming. Papa says that you can cut the hair, it can be separated, but you can't cut the throat. You know, as you know, so one can be separated and one cannot. So, Vibhinamsa is the separated expansions. They're expansions, but they're separated expansions. And the Svamsa is the personal expansions. They're not to be separated. They're never separated. And so, you know, some, when they're empowered by the Lord's spiritual potency, and some are empowered, as we said, with material greatness or opulence such as Indra, the ocean, like that. Here, you know, Prithvi Maharaj is counted one of the Lord's incarnations for ruling. So, an incarnation of the ruling force of the Lord. Now, in this case, you know, Prithvi Maharaj is perfectly representing the Supreme Lord. Indra doesn't always perfectly represent the Supreme Lord. One who is able to perfectly represent the Supreme Lord is, you know, spiritually empowered by the Lord. Therefore, we see that the Guru, Shakshad Daritvena Samasasasi Tastata Bhavyatidivasabhi, Hitu Prabhuya Priyavitasya Vandi Guru Shicharanadavindam, the Guru is actually the mercy incarnation of the Lord. So the Guru is an incarnation of the Lord. Actually, I was listening to a lecture on the way up here, and Prabhupada said that is the mercy incarnation of the Lord. they're empowered to spread Krishna consciousness, and you know, that. So you know they're spiritually empowered. And of course, we understand that Srila Prabhupada, Sakta Vaishavata, even amongst the gurus who are empowered by the Lord, spiritually empowered by the Lord, and therefore they're incarnations of the Lord's mercy, you know, Vibhinamsa, separated expansions, but spiritually empowered by the Lord to spread Krishna consciousness amongst those, Srila Prabhupada is, considered, substantially empowered. You know that his empowerment is quite significant, even amongst the empowered. Indra is not empowered like the Guru, in which Prithvi Maharaj is like that. He perfectly represents the Lord's teachings, and specifically in the field of ruling over, as the Lord would want done, and. you know, the guru, you know, we are preaching Krishna consciousness as Lord Chaitanya would want done. Whatever Lord Chaitanya would want to do in the way of helping people to understand the essential religious processes for going back to Godhead, the guru is doing. Whatever Krishna may do personally in his feature as Lord Ramchandra to rule over the world, Prithi Maharaj is doing. So, you know, they're spiritually empowered to do perform activities which the Lord may do himself, you know, to guide people back to Godhead. So Prithi Maharaj will, you know, help by ruling in such a way that he can guide people back to Godhead. Indra's activities are, you know, somewhat different in that he doesn't always perfectly represent the Lord's, mission to take people back to Godhead. Sometimes, you know, he's representing the way of material enjoyment, you know, like that. So, but still, you know, if even to enjoy like Indra, one has to become very pious and worship the Lord in a very pious way. It may not be pure devotional service, but in a very pious and religious way. So, you know, so there are different varieties of being empowered by the Lord, from spiritually empowered saktivesh to materially empowered, you know, and to, you know, the bhutis who represent some of the, you know, Lord's specific opulences, you know.
Are you saying that Indra is materially empowered incarnation? I mean, not exactly.
Yes, he represents, you know, he is empowered to, you know, represent the a person who's able to enjoy material existence in a very pious way, and as a result of their piety and worshipping the Lord. It's not necessarily pure devotional service, but if people want to go to heaven and enjoy, they should follow that path by Indra.
You have to execute some devotional service even to...
There has to be a tinge of bhakti in one's Indra, worship, yeah. In even Indra's bhakti.
Or any possible Indra, or just one Indra.
There has to be some tinge of bhakti, yeah.
Could we say there's a tinge of lust in Indra also, because then God is a material world, and the material world being created in the motivation of that tinge of lust in Indra, including Brahma himself.
Yes, but the living entity is not the living entity within the body of Brahma or within the body of Indra is not a creation of the material world. Therefore, Brahma doesn't have to have a tinge of lust. Some Brahmas do, but they can choose not to have that tinge of lust because the living entity is different from the material covering. So you can't say that, you know, all living entities, you know, the material world has a tinge of, you know, passion within it, therefore all living entities must have some tinge of passion. Yes, but the living entity is different from the material world and from the material covering. Therefore, there's actually the living entity is always pure, and its apparent mixture with the material modes of nature is apparent. Actually, the living entity never really mixes. You know, it never has a tinge of passion, goodness, or ignorance.
So this could be. But what about those who worship demigods in that case? Is it even if they want to reach heaven? Because that's not devotion at all. They can't can't occupy. I mean, forget Indra's phosphorus, any phosphorus, any.
If there's not a tinge of bhakti, some little tinge of devotion to the Lord, one cannot attain success as a kami, jnani, yogi, or anything. Or a scientist. You know, there has to be a tinge of bhakti for one to get some successes on any real platform. What's that?
I mean, practically nobody's going to be, going to the heavenly planets. I mean, in the present day.
Well, you know.
Those who are actually dharmis and just make a show of
them. Some people are praying to God, you know. That's bhakti. Vandanam. Shravanam, kirtanam, smaranam, parasevanam, archanam, vandanam. If they're praying to God, that's vandanam. Prabhupada says it. And the Muslims, the Christians, he says they're performing vandanam. That's an element of bhakti. It's the same.
Or even praying out of ignorance, not knowing.
If you look up vandanam in the Veda base, you see how many times it comes up. Prabhupada will say, you know, the Christians, they're doing it. It's the same. It's not different from what we're doing. If you pray to God, the Christians pray to God, the Muslims pray to God, it's vandanam. It's an element of bhakti. Anyone who's praying to God, especially if they're doing it sincerely, there's an element of bhakti there. Anyone who's bowing their head.
To God meaning to, of course, to Krishna.
Yeah. They may not know his name, but they, you know, they understand that Krishna, that God is, they understand, you know, that there is one source of everything, and that is God. He's a person, and I'm praying to him.
That's fine.
They don't know his name, they don't know his parents, they don't know his planet, they don't know anything about him, but they know he's there.
Yeah, if someone in that consciousness is praying to a demigod, that's fine.
That's not bhakti, they're praying to a demigod.
That also can't be counted as vandanam, is it?
No, that's not vandana.
Yeah, exactly.
That's business.
Yeah.
merchants. They're doing some. Because if they pray, if they pray to a particular demigod, I will do this, make these offerings, you will give me this. A bit of a trade. Now, when they get what they want, business finished. The next prayer will be when they want something else. Or, if they don't get what they want, business finished. it's not devotion. You know, there's some business transactions going on. That's a different thing.
Prabhupada also mentions that we also try and do a bit of business like that from the womb, and we pray, "Oh, please help me get out of here, and I'll be." As soon as we come out, we sort of forget that, and we come up with an illusion again, go back on your own trip. Until we get in trouble again, and then it could be, you know, somebody's dying, and we get injured. Oh, now I've forgot all about it, but now I'll do the right. Until we get what we want, then we go back.
And similarly, the in the four types of pious persons opposed Krishna, and Prabhupada says the first two,
the distressed,
and those, you know, acquiring wealth, he says also that, you know, it's not really devotion, because they will pray for something, and when they get that, they will then go away. They've done some business, and then they'll just go away. That's it. They're not interested in being devoted or loving Krishna. They just want they're praying not to love. To offer some love to the, you know, the worshipable object, they're praying, I want this. You know, that's it. I want, you know, relief from my distress. I want a certain amount of wealth, you know. When they're approaching the demigods, they wouldn't care which demigod it was. Is he going to give me the wealth?
Yeah.
So, you know, if they found out, well, gee, this one prayed to Ganesh. I've been praying to the sun god. My next door neighbour, Kosarai, he prays to Ganesh and he got some good results. They're going to walk away from the sun god. They're going to, can I come and, you know, because they want the wealth. You know, there's no devotion. It's business. Whoever gives, they'll worship, you know. And just to hedge their bets, they might just worship them all, you know, just to make sure. They don't really care about one, or, you know, just. But people will worship Krishna, Prabhupada says. But the other two, you know, they're inquisitive, or after knowledge of the absolute truth, there's a likelihood that, you know, when they understand Krishna, they will stay and serve him. Like that. So, you know, like that. Anyway, it's, the thing is, in these purports, as you see here, Prabhupada here has grouped many diverse, Garuda, Shiva, Ananta, Indra, Aniruddha, Prithu, all of them as incarnations of the Lord. Even Indra is using the word incarnation of the lusty feature. Be careful not to just, you know, there are subdivisions and subdivisions, you know, there's a lot of difference between Indra and Ananta, you know, although they're sort of grouped together in this purport. It's just a real quick understanding just to, Prabhupada's just pointing out, in this purport, the Acharyas are really just pointing out that, you know, incarnations sometimes are empowered for one particular purpose, mostly, like, so here Prithu Maharaj, you know, there really is a big emphasis that he's empowered for ruling over. You know, Indra, a very specific empowerment, you know, for like that. So, and this one, so you can be empowered for this, for that, very specific things. Krishna, of course, achieves everything, you know. When he appears, he does the lot, everything, unlimitedly. But generally, you know, Buddha, a specific thing, Jesus, Muhammad, they're all just a specific empowerment. You know, I think there's, I'm not sure which scripture it is, but it mentions that, you know, there are Shaktivesh avatars or representatives of God for the meat eaters. You know, those, you know, like that. So, Lord Chaitanya is for the most intelligent. He's for the most intelligent. But, so it's just giving you an idea in this way. Oh, here's the specific purpose of Prithi Maharaj. That's what we should take from it. Not that we just gather them all, they're all incarnations of the same type. Like that. That's a whole other discussion.
Actually, Aniruddha is not a structure of Shakta, right? He's a direct...
That's...
Kala, isn't he?
Yes, so therefore, sometimes, you know, the personal expansions may be empowered for something in particular, like Aniruddha, to control the mind. And yet he's a personal expansion of the Lord. And some expansions may be Vivanamsa, and they may also be empowered for a specific thing. That's what we're drawing. Not that they're all in the same category of incarnation. That, we shouldn't take that. which should be obvious when you throw Indra in that mix. Nothing against Indra, but you know. So, the female has such beautiful teeth and beautiful qualities that she will actually beautify the ornament she wears. Her name will be Archie. In the future, she will accept King Prithu as her husband. In the form of King Prithu, the Supreme Lord has appeared through a part of his potency to protect the people of the world. The goddess of fortune is the constant companion of the Lord, and therefore she has incarnated partially as Archie to become King Prithu's queen. So, in the Bhagavad Gita, the Lord says that whenever one sees an extraordinary power, he should conclude that a specific partial representation of the Supreme Personality of Godhead is present. There are innumerable such personalities, but not all of them are direct Vishnu Tattva plenary expansions of the Lord. Many living entities are classified among the Shakti Tattvas. Such incarnations empowered for specific purposes are known as Shaktivesh avatars. King Prithu was such a Shaktivesh avatar of the Lord. Similarly, Archie, King Prithu's wife, was the Shaktivesh avatar of the goddess of fortune. So in the same way that, you know, King Prithu is empowered by Lord Vishnu for the specific purpose of ruling over, Archie is empowered by Lakshmi, the goddess of fortune, to, you know, assist King Prithu as his wife. You know, being empowered by the Lord, especially in this case where they fully represent the Lord, then we worship them as good as God. That's, you know, we understand that from, you know, in our worship of the Guru, because the Guru fully represents God, the Super Soul within the heart. We serve him, we worship him as good as God. In the same way we would worship God, we worship the Guru. So in this way we would worship Prithu and his wife. At the same time, we understand that they are an empowered Vivananta, you know, living entity. You know, the same way that the Guru is not Vishnu Tattva, but the Guru is, you know, Jiva Tattva or Shakti Tattva, in the sense of being empowered by the Lord's Shakti. So, any questions? Now, Maitreya continued, at that time all the Brahmanas highly praised and glorified King Prithu, and the best singers of Gandhava Loka chanted his glories. The inhabitants of Siddha Loka showered flowers, and the beautiful women in the heavenly planets danced in ecstasy. Conch shells, bugles, drums and kettle drums vibrated in outer space. Great sages, forefathers and personalities from the heavenly planets all came to earth from various planetary systems. So, so they all came to earth. So this is all taking place on earth. Lord Brahma, the master of the entire universe, arrived there accompanied by all the demigods and their chiefs. Seeing the lines of Lord Vishnu's palm on King Prithu's right hand and impression of lotus flowers on the soles of his feet, Lord Brahma could understand that King Prithu was a partial representation of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, one whose palm bears the sign of a disc, as well as other such lines, should be considered a partial representation or incarnation of the Supreme Lord. Now, a nice purport here, Prabhupada mentions that now it's become a cheap fashion to accept any rascal as an incarnation of God. Mm. But from this incident, you know, we can see that Lord Brahma personally examined the hands and feet of King Prithu for specific signs. Mm. Now, during the presence of Krishna, however, a king declared himself Vasudev and Lord Krishna killed him. Before accepting someone as an incarnation of God, one should verify his identity. We see that, Jesus, Muhammad and Jesus, they're also counted by Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur as Shaktivesh avatars. And when the birth of Jesus was predicted in their scriptures, that he would appear at such and such a time, such and such a place, and there will be certain, indications. And those who were conversant, we know the three wise men who were astrologers, they saw the astrological indications and they understood that Jesus would be born. He would be born in a certain direction, at a certain place, at a certain time. They followed the astrological indications and they came from, quite a long distance, from other lands. And they went there to worship Jesus when he appeared and to, pronounce to others, so these were learned Brahmins in one sense, pronounce to others that yes, he has the symptoms mentioned in the scriptures, that he is the representative of God.
So does it mean in the Western country there was something like the scripture before the Bible?
The First Testament, the scriptures of the Jewish people.
Which is part of the Bible. The first part of the Bible is the original text, and the second part is the Christian text.
That's the Bible. The learned Brahmanas who are very attached to the Vedic ritualistic ceremonies then arranged for the king's coronation. People from all directions collected all the different paraphernalia for the ceremony. Thus everything was complete. All the rivers, seas, hills, mountains, serpents, cows, birds, animals, heavenly planets, the earthly planet, and all other living entities collected various presentations according to their ability to offer to the king. So, even the planets, and the presiding deities. He's saying, the animals, the hills, the mountains. Thus, the great king Prithu, exquisitely dressed with garments and ornaments, was coronated and placed on the throne. The king and his wife Archie, who was also exquisitely ornamented, appeared exactly like fire. The great sage continued, "My dear Vidura, Kuvera presented the great King Prithu with a golden throne. The demigod Varuna presented him with an umbrella that constantly sprayed fine particles of water and was as brilliant as the moon." Gee, how's that for a nice umbrella? The demigod of air, Vayu, presented King Prithu with two wisps, chamaras, of hair. The king of religion, Dharma, presented him with a flower garland which would expand his fame. The king of heaven, Indra, presented him with a valuable helmet. And the superintendent of death, Yamaraj, presented him with a scepter with which to rule the world. Lord Brahma presented King Prithu with a protective garment made of spiritual knowledge. Bharati Sarasvati, the wife of Brahma, gave him a transcendental necklace. Lord Vishnu presented him with a Sudarshan disc, and Lord Vishnu's wife, the goddess of fortune, gave him imperishable opulences. So, all the demigods presented various gifts to King Prithu. Uh, Hari, an incarnation of the Supreme Personality of Godhead known as Upendra in the heavenly planet, presented the king with a Sudarshan disc. Hari, an incarnation of the Supreme Lord, Upendra. Well, as far as I understand, Upendra is Varman, isn't he?
Yeah.
It's Indra's brother, isn't he? What's that? Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Because Indra and Varmada Dev are brothers, they both have the same mother. Huh? Yeah. Aditi? The same father. Same father or same mother? Might be the same. Mother. Mother is the same.
Father is the mother.
Yeah, mother is the same because the mother of the demigod.
Same father. So that would be Vamana presented the king with the Sudarshan disc. It should be understood that this Sudarshan disc is not exactly the same type of Sudarshan disc used by the Supreme Person of Godhead, Krishna or Vishnu. Since Maharaj Pritha was a partial representative of the Supreme Person of Godhead's power, the Sudarshan disc given to him represented the partial power of the original Sudarshan disc. So therefore, his Sudarshan disc was like a Saktivesh avatar disc sort of thing, you know, empowered by Sudarshan. Prithu is empowered by Vishnu, Archie is empowered by Lakshmi, and the disc is empowered by Sudarshan. And his helmet is empowered by Indra. So Lord Shiva presented him with a sword within a sheath marked with 10 moons. And his wife, the goddess Durga, presented him with a shield marked with 100 moons. The moon demigod presented him with horses made of nectar, and the demigod Vishvakarma presented him with a very beautiful chariot. The demigod of fire Agni presented him with a bow made of the horns of goats and cows. The sun god presented him with arrows as brilliant as sunshine. The predominating deity of Bhurloka presented him with slippers full of mystic power. The demigods from outer space brought him presentations of flowers again and again. Here's the mystic powers of the slippers. As soon as the king placed his feet in the slippers, they would immediately carry him wherever he desired. You can't get them in Target. So, the demigods who always travel in outer space gave King Prithu the arts to perform dramas, sing songs, play musical instruments, and disappear at his will. Very handy for a king. The great sages also offered him infallible blessings. The ocean offered him a conch shell produced from the ocean. The seas, mountains and rivers gave him room to drive his chariot without impediments. And a sutta, a magadha and a vandi offered prayers and praises. They all presented themselves before him to perform their respective duties. Thus, when the great and powerful King Prithu, the son of Vedna, saw the professionals before him to congratulate them, he smiled, and with gravity of the vibrating sounds of clouds, he spoke as follows. King Prithu said, "O gentle Suta, Magadha, and other devotee offering prayers, the qualities of which you have spoken are not distinct in me. Why then should you praise me for all these qualities when I do not shelter these features? I do not wish for these words meant for me to go in vain, but it is better that they be offered to someone else." So he's saying that because the qualities were not yet manifest, you know, he was very humbly asking why the devotees should praise him. You know, he didn't want anyone to offer him prayers or glorify him unless he possessed the real qualities of which they spoke. The offering of prayers was certainly appropriate, for he was an incarnation of Godhead, but he wanted that one should not be accepted as an incarnation of the personality of Godhead without having the godly qualities. So,
he wants to display him first.
Yes, he's protecting us from, you know, future rascals who come and accept praises as God, but, you know, yes, in the future I will do this. In the past I have done this, you have not seen. In the future I will do this, but you have not seen. But in the present you can praise me. King Prithu desired that his real characteristics in the future might justify such words of praise. Now, Prithu Maharaj indicated such prayers should not be offered to an unfit person who pretends to be an incarnation of the Supreme Person of Godhead. So, praise, should always be appropriate. You know, there's one thing, you know, whether it be an incarnation of the Lord or, you know, the King. I was listening to a tape the other day of Prabhupada. This very big politician asked, you know, he was head of some great world thing. He said to Prabhupada, you know, tell me what you think of our, you know, big project. And Prabhupada says, would you like me to flatter you or would you like me to tell you the truth? He said, oh, no, tell me the truth. He said, it is a complete waste of time. But, you know, so Prabhupada was very, you know, aware that, of course, that it's not proper to flatter someone falsely. But, of course, if he had have just launched into speaking his mind, so he asked him, so, you know, he invited, you tell me the truth, so the person not going to become offended. But, you know, it's very clever, you know, the way he did that. You know, so someone asks you something and you know they want some false flattery and you don't really want to give it, you can say like that, you know, do you want me to flatter you or want me to tell you the truth? So, our gentle reciters offer such prayers in due course of time when the qualities of which you have spoken actually manifest themselves in me. The gentle who offer prayers to the Supreme Personality of Godhead do not attribute such qualities to a human being who does not actually have them. So this is a big problem in Kali Yuga. How could an intelligent man, competent enough to possess such exalted qualities, allow his followers to praise him if he did not actually have them? So, for instance, it's, I think, you know, there are several yogis and their followers praise them and accept them as God. And sometimes those yogis say, but, you know, I have not said that. They are saying that. So, here it says that an intelligent man, competent enough to possess such exalted qualities, how could an intelligent man, competent enough to possess such exalted qualities, allow his followers to praise him if he did not actually have them? And so, there, according to Shastra, those yogis who allow their disciples to praise them as God means that they are not intelligent. Hare Krishna? Yes. Very good. Okay, we'll see you then. Upstairs, yes, upstairs in the Prasadam Hall. I'll see you there. Hare Krishna. So, we'll finish up in about 10 minutes because I've got to see some people. But, so according to Shastra, it's actually not correct for them to allow such praise. You know, if they don't possess the qualities of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and they allow, you know, someone to praise them as such, that is not accepted by Shastra. Hare Krishna. Yes. Yes, yes. Yeah, yep, yeah, I'll be there. Yep, we'll see you this evening. Yes, okay. Hare Krishna. Two people waiting. Yeah, did someone ask a question?
Yeah, yep. I was saying that we tend to think that we are better than what we are because, well, until we start chanting, we don't really see our faults.
Yes, it's a fact. So it's...
not just chanting, even after when we read...
Reading, chanting, associating with devotees, yeah. Yeah.
Even when we chant, you might think there's nobody who chants like us. And, I mean,
not everybody. No, that's right. I cannot find someone's chanting who's more offensive than mine, yes.
Okay, that's true.
But look, we've only got two verses. Let's finish this chapter. Praising a man by saying that if he were educated, he might have become a great scholar or great personality is nothing but a process of cheating. that's funny, isn't it? He's got a bit of a sense of humour, Prithi Maharaj. A foolish person who agrees to accept such praise does not know that such words simply insult him. That's funny, isn't it? Oh, you know, if you had to become educated, you'd be such a great scholar. You know, knowing that he never became educated, he wasted his life. Sitting on the couch, watching, you know, Homer Simpson, playing the Game Boy. it's an insult. Actually, it's an insult. Prabhupada says, so-called incarnations of God should therefore take lessons from the behavior of King Prithu. Demons without godly qualities should not accept false praise from their followers. Mm-hmm. As a person with a sense of honour and magnanimity does not like to hear about his abominable actions, a person who is very famous and powerful does not like to hear himself praised. Meditate on that. We'll come back to this. We'll pick up from here at the beginning of next week's lesson. And I should have your test results back then. We won't have time to that. Yes. King Prithu continued, my dear devotees, headed by the Sutta, just now I am not very famous for my personal activities because I have not done anything praiseworthy you could glorify. Therefore, how could I engage you in praising my activities exactly like children? Have a deep thought about those last couple of verses. We'll come back to that and hear your realizations next week. What happens next Saturday? Anything that we should know about that'll be here? Festivals? Yep, alright. Probably be up here, I guess, because usually when they have a lot of festivals, you know, they use the room downstairs, so most likely be up here again. Yep?
I think 2 weeks from now, that is
Thursday. Yeah, no, just
so that. Saturday
will
be having class.
Oh.
31st.
Say that again.
In 2 weeks, Thursday,
so
March, we Friday,
so
on Saturday, we still have class.
Yes.
31st of August.
Friday? No, Saturday. 31st of August.
Yeah, watching this after the important festival. We are just going to have Jamashtami and.
Jamashtami Thursday. Friday.
So
Prabhupada's, and the biggest festival is Bhakti Vaibhava on the Saturday. Right.
Yes.
Right. We'll see you there. Just don't need too much shrikant. Yeah, let's do an exam that day. Yeah, that's good thinking. Man after my own heart. Yeah, we'll do a double exam the day after Prabhupada's appearance day in Janmashtami, alright? We'll do that. Yes, I have to go. That's a good question. We'll start from that. Actually, I think a lot of the discussion on that question is actually in the next chapter where it describes how he ruled. So let's hear, read chapter 16, and then just I'll listen to your thoughts on that same question after we've had a look at chapter 16. Everyone sign the...
Yeah,
for everyone, that's good. Okay, that's good.